Good, good, good. Well, I've got a lot to get to today, as per usual, a lot of really good stuff, and I'm super excited about the text. Have y'all felt this morning's been a little bit off so far? I have, just a smidge. We're working on getting the overflow TV working for all the kind folks back there. But let's just take a moment as we get started. Let's center ourselves, let's take a deep breath, and let's focus in on the joyous task that we have this morning, which is to hear from God. Lord, thank you for the great privilege that it is to be together. Lord, it is fascinating to me that of all times and all places, all possible combinations of people, we have this one here today that you have called together for your purposes. Please help us now to hear from you, to rightly understand how you would have us to live. More importantly, who you would have us to be. Lord, please grant us the words, grant us the peace, grant us your grace. We thank you for it. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it feels like it's been a while since I've been here, and in the intervening time, I don't have a lot of time to spend on it, but here's my advertisement for the Vermont trip next year, okay? You can get a full gallon of Vermont maple syrup for like $50. It's amazing, tastes delicious. We'll have a full report on that trip in coming weeks as we can collect ourselves and recover from the great, amazing time that we had with the people up there and just how the Lord has blessed us and blessed the time that we had up there. It's really fascinating. Look forward to sharing more of that with you. Not this. Not yet. If you ask nicely, maybe, but you have to talk to Joy. Anyway, beyond that, what we have to do today is we're closing out our sermon series through Lament. And it has been a long, good series. We've had the opportunity to hear from all different corners of the Psalter, it feels like. We've been bouncing around like popcorn. But it's just been awesome to me to learn more about a topic that I have had very little education on. I don't really know how to handle emotions all that well. My wife would be sure to tell you. But I think I'm growing in that here lately, and I think a lot of that has to do with engaging the topic on a week-to-week basis. But today, what we're going to do is we're going to read through the entirety of Psalm 107. Then I'm going to recap the series up till now. And if that's not enough, I'm actually going to walk through Psalm 107 and see how that this psalm provides the perfect capstone to where we've been all summer. And then we'll have some more words after that, and then we will be out of here. So it's short order, right? Okay, so let's get to it. Psalm 107. Beginning in verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his loyal love endures. Let those delivered by the Lord speak out, those whom he delivered from the power of the enemy and gathered from foreign lands, from east and west, from north and south. They wandered through the wilderness on a desert road. They found no city in which to live. They were hungry and thirsty. They fainted from exhaustion. They cried out to the Lord in their distress. He delivered them from their troubles. He led them on a level road that they might find a city in which to live. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loyal love and for the amazing things he has done for his people. For he has satisfied those who thirst, and those who hunger he has filled with food. They sat in utter darkness, bound in painful iron chains, because they had rebelled against God's commands and rejected the instructions of the sovereign king. So he used suffering to humble them. They stumbled, and no one helped them up. They cried out to the Lord in their distress. He delivered them from their troubles. He brought them out of the utter darkness and tore off their shackles. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loyal love and for the amazing things he has done for people. For he shattered the bronze gates and hacked through the iron bars. They acted like fools in their rebellious ways and suffered because of their sins. They lost their appetite for all food, and they drew near the gates of death. They cried out to the Lord in their distress. He delivered them from their troubles. He sent them an assuring word and healed them. He rescued them from the pits where they were trapped. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loyal love and for the amazing things he has done for people. Let them present thank offerings and loudly proclaim what he has done. Some traveled on the sea in ships, and they carried cargo over the vast waters. They witnessed the acts of the Lord, his amazing feats on the deep water. He gave the order for a windstorm, and it stirred up the waves of the sea. They reached up to the sky, then dropped into the depths. The sailors' strength left them because the danger was so great. They swayed and staggered like a drunk, and all their skill proved ineffective. They cried out to the Lord in their distress. He delivered them from their troubles. He calmed the storm, and the waves grew silent. The sailors rejoiced because the waves grew quiet, and he led them to the harbor they desired. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loyal love and for the amazing things he has done for people. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people. Let them praise him in the place where the leaders preside. He turned streams into a desert, springs of water into arid land, and a fruitful land into a barren place because of the sins of its inhabitants. As for his people, he turned a desert into a pool of water and a dry land into springs of water. He allowed the hungry to settle there, and they established a city in which to live. They cultivated fields and planted vineyards, which yielded a harvest of fruit. He blessed them so that they became very numerous. He would not allow their cattle to decrease in number. As for their enemies, they decreased in numbers and were beaten down because of painful distress and suffering. He would pour contempt upon princes, and he made them wander in a wasteland with no road. Yet he protected the needy from oppression and cared for his families like a flock of sheep. When the godly see this, they rejoice, and every sinner shuts his mouth. Whoever is wise, let him take note of these things. Let them consider the Lord's acts of loyal love. Amen. Right? That's a long one, right? We're going to read all of it over again here in just a minute, so just get ready. So if you missed anything, you know, just stay tuned. We're going to be right there. So we've had a summer in Lament, and so now we're going to get like a little brief overview of everything. If you were with us midway through, I did kind of the halfway update, but we're going to hear some of those same things again because I think it's going to be helpful for us as we seek to really situate where we are and use this as a launching pad into the future. So as those of you who have been here know, we've been answering questions along the way. In our first 3-week cycle, we asked and answered the question, what is lament? Then we asked, what does Jesus have to do with lament? How do I lament personally? And how do we lament together? So at the end of this, we should be able to have answers at least for those 4 questions. But as a primer, to answer that first one, we've been using this definition from one of the resources that we gave in that little handout. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. I thought that was a very good starting point for us as we consider how does biblical lament differentiate from just being upset? How does it differ from just complaining or trying to figure out why your kids won't pay attention and do the things that you want them to do when you ask them, all right? We don't have any experience with that at all. All right, but in Psalm 39, we saw that David recounted his attempts to hold his own tongue, to hold it all in, to bottle it up, and he found out that he couldn't do it. It all just came spewing out, and he directed his complaints to the Lord. And Psalm 44 came around, and Israel was confounded when their efforts in battle resulted in the exact opposite. They had not done anything egregious. They hadn't caused any offense to the Lord to result in defeat, but they had found themselves at the wrong end of the sword. And then in Romans 8, 18 through 39, we saw that Paul asserts that our present sufferings are incomparable to the coming glory. And this is based on the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we remember that Paul, in that very passage, quoted from Psalm 44. So he was recognizing and he was answering the question that that psalmist was asking. Then we asked, what does lament have to do with Jesus? We saw in 88 and 89 that Jesus lived a life of suffering himself. He can identify with our sufferings. And that runs contrary to what we expected from the Davidic line. But Jesus took upon himself the deepest pain and deepest darkness that those who trust in him will not have to take those things on. Psalm 22, Jesus quoted on the cross as he was giving his life for the many under the weight of sin's due penalty. And then 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7, we saw that Jesus is with his people in the midst of their suffering. He's not far off. He is right there. And suffering communally leads to a communal comfort. Okay, then we got the latter half of this. How do I, as an individual, lament? In Psalm 13, we cried out with the psalmist, "How long, O Lord?" It is a short psalm, but he packed it full of emotion. He's despairing as his present situation is just more than he can bear until he looks to the future, though he did not realize it yet. The future was not realized yet for him. Then Psalm 42, he's desperate for God, yet feels far off again, but he resolves to continue and wait for the Lord despite the taunts of all those who were around him. And then we saw in Psalm 34, to conclude that bit, David reflects upon and rejoices in the Lord's blessings toward his righteous ones. And that we see this continual refrain that those who are in him find blessing. Now we're on our last leg, is how do we lament together as a community? And we saw a couple weeks ago that Moses, perhaps even on the very day that he recorded the words regarding the curse in the garden, laments concerning that very condition of mankind. Because of the ravages of sin, mankind is destined to return to the dust. But even in the midst of that pain, he calls out to the Lord, for the Lord to return. And then last week, Psalm 80, Asaph considered how the Lord was perhaps even angry with the prayers of his people. But then we saw this threefold call for God's restoration through requesting the face of the Lord to shine upon his people. We think about the blessing from Numbers, there it is. And now that leads us to Psalm 107. And in order to try and encapsulate all 43 verses in one small sentence, this is what I've come up with. The chesed of the Lord will see us through. Okay, if you've been with us throughout the summer, you've heard this word a lot. Different translations try and get at it different ways. This chesed is this covenant-oriented love. It's this loyal love in the net. The NET Bible. It's this, other versions try and get at it different ways. It's this idea of faithfulness and love in action. It's continually tied, and we're going to see that even today. This chesed love is not some abstracted concept that you can throw on a bumper sticker, right? It's not that. What it is, it's action. God acts in accordance with his covenant faithfulness. And that comes across in this idea of chesed. And we see this as bracketing this psalm today and as the backbone. So it's doing two different things throughout this psalm. So I want to orient you to the psalm by giving you a little bit of an outline. So verses 1 through 3 provide us with an introduction. And then we get four case studies. Okay, so we get four case studies. The first one in 4 through 9 tells us about the wanderers. The wanderers. And then in 10 through 16, we get the prisoners. And I was really hoping to keep this going as this really nice pithy thing. So the best thing I could come up with, number 3, was the foolish transgressors. And that's in 17 through 22. I really like the way that the ESV says it. Some fools, right? They just say it straight up. And then we get the sailors in 23 through 32. And then, not done there, we get an assessment of God's sovereign hand for good and for bad. And then finally, we conclude with verse 43. All right, y'all primed, ready to go? Let's dive right into it, okay? Let's get a brief introduction to the psalm, because I know Tyler would be very upset with me if I didn't give you at least some frame of reference for how to understand it. This opens book 5 of the Psalter. Okay, so we've been jumping around different parts of the Psalter. It's divided into different books, that is, different groupings that are aimed at different purposes. And it's related to 105 and 106 that come before it, that are a part of book 4, but it is distinct. So there's a relationship there that kind of transcends those boundaries. And then, Tyler, no title. So I'm off the hook for not covering it today. There is no title to this. It comes to us just as it is. So that's where we're at there. And then finally, I want to say to you that this psalm is beautifully ornate. Okay? Which you might read that as complex. Okay, so it's got a few complexities to it that we're going to try and see and unpack with repetition and then with ordering of material. These things are woven together with like strands of a rope that create a nice knit argument that leave us at the end ready to answer a very critical question. Okay, verses 1 through 3 again. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his loyal love endures. Let those delivered by the Lord speak out, those whom he delivered from the power of the enemy and gathered from foreign lands, from east and west, north and south. So here we see that verse 1 provides us with some key themes that are going to follow with us throughout the psalm. We see ideas of thanksgiving, give thanks to the Lord, God's goodness, for he is good, and this idea of loyal love, and his loyal love endures. There it is. Three parts to that first verse. Very important as we continue on. Loyal love, you might hear as steadfast love. That's the other one that's big in the ESV, I think. Okay? So there we go. And then we might think of that loyal love there as chesed. So if we say any of those things, they're going to be kind of pointing to the same thing. Verse 2 gives us this other idea that's present in the text. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, or let those delivered by the Lord speak out. So there's this idea through the rest of the psalm where we see the acts and the result of God's blessing, his loyal love, should result in something emanating from the person who benefits from it. So there's going to be that idea there. Okay. Now let's jump over to think through these four case studies that we're about to cover. These present distinct scenarios of God's deliverance from the consequences of sin. Okay? We get the wanderers, the prisoners, the foolish transgressors, and the sailors. And through these scenarios, we're going to see the intertwined nature of sin and suffering. Okay, it's not all sin, and it's not all suffering. We're going to see how these things work together to make a pretty bad day, but also how God is working in the midst of that. What I want you to see is each of these four case studies follows a very distinct pattern. There's five elements. First, we get a situation of mortal danger. So all four have a situation of mortal danger. Then we get the first refrain, a cry out to the Lord in the distress. We might think of that in terms of lament. So we have four individual laments within the entirety of this psalm, but we get a bird's eye view of it. Then the third element is a physical answer to the situation of mortal danger. And then we get yet another refrain. These refrains are repeated in every instance. We get an exhortation to thanksgiving, and then finally we get concluding remarks. There's a little something that comes after that second refrain that builds as we make our way through it. All right, so keep that in mind. That's how we're going to organize the material here. So the first case study is the wanderers. And y'all have heard that recently. So let's just jump right into it. So the wanderers. Remember, these are our five categories. So what is their mortal danger? Well, on the return from exile is a people that can find no dwelling place. They're out there, they're wandering on the road with no destination. They've got no place to lay their head. And they've more than that, they've got no food and they've got no drink. So three of the most needed items for human well-being are completely absent from this group of people. So what do? They're at the end of themselves, they cry out to God. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He delivered them from their distress. And how did that deliverance come? They get a road to travel that is level and a city in which to dwell. A level road to travel and a city in which to dwell. Maybe the level road here, if we read it in its context, will key to you maybe one or two other passages in the Bible that you're familiar with, right? He led them on a level road. This harkens back to Isaiah 45, where the Lord is speaking to Cyrus, the guy that he's sending in to go get the exiles and bring them back out. He says, I am going to bring the mountains down, I'm going to bring the valleys up, and you're going to have a level path on in. And guess where that's picked up yet again? Right at the beginning of the New Testament, where we hear John the Baptist, make straight the way of the Lord. This idea of a level path is bringing things perfectly into the right situation for a conquering king to return and to redeem his own. That's the context that we have here. So he has delivered them by a level road to travel and a city in which to dwell. That means they're going to have that stability that human beings need, a place to live. No wonder wandering aimlessly, like the wilderness wanderings of the book of Numbers that we've covered recently, and the exile as they've come out of Babylon. They get a place to call their own. And after that deliverance, that physical meeting of needs, we have an exhortation to thanksgiving, where the psalmist cries out to those who have received the blessing, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, his loyal love, his chesed. There it is again, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And then finally, we get some concluding remarks where not only did they get a level path and a place to dwell, but we get the promise that the Lord satisfies the thirsty and the Lord satisfies the hungry. He fills them with everything that they need. We might think of Jesus as he says, all you who are weary, burdened and heavy laden, you know, come to me, I'll give you rest. Not only that, but if you eat of bread, you're going to hunger again, but take from me the bread of life. And the same for the water from the well. You come back to this well, you're going to be thirsty again, but if you drink from the well that doesn't run dry, you'll never thirst again. Okay, so now our second group, the prisoners. We again have mortal danger. These captives are held in a deep, dark pit, bound in suffering. All right, so we might have in our minds this idea of a prison, maybe a jail cell. If you watched Andy Griffith, you remember Otis walking in, you know, unlocking it, walking himself in, and locking it back, right? No, this scenario is quite a bit different from anything that we can consider. Prisoners would be held at the bottom of a dark pit where the sunlight could not reach them, bound in shackles. The excruciating pain just waiting moment by moment for death to finally arrive. That's some serious danger that brings them to the end of themselves. But notice here, we also have mention of the cause of their troubles versus the first group. So we have that because they had rebelled against God's commands and rejected the instructions of the Most High. So he used suffering to humble them. They stumbled and no one helped them up. This isn't just happenstance. They didn't just stumble and fall into the bottom of the pit. No, they had transgressed the commands of the Lord, and as a righteous punishment, they ended up in these circumstances. And again, that wasn't mentioned of that previous group. But what is their response nonetheless? The cry to God. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. And how did he deliver them? He brought them out of darkness, and he broke the bonds that bound them. Brought them out of darkness, broke their bonds. And as a result, the psalmist yet again exhorts them. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. So why did the Lord respond to their cry? Was it because they cried out so well? Was it because they had it all together? They got themselves out of the pit, right, first? They broke their own chains, they got up, they got out, right? Yeah? No, not at all. It was their cry from the pit, where they are, in the midst of their despair, the Lord met them with his steadfast love. God shattered the bronze gates. He hacked through the iron bars. The same wording here, again, is found back in Isaiah 45:2, immediately following the leveling road for Cyrus to come in and redeem the exiles. Isaiah 45:2 says, I will go before you in level mountains. Bronze doors I will shatter, and iron bars I will hack through. This is a direct fulfillment of the promise that God gave before they even came out. He's fulfilling what he said he would do. Okay. All right, that's two down, one to go. The foolish transgressors. Their moral danger, foolish living, which leads to sickness, which leads to death. It's a little bit obscured in our text because you kind of have to infer a couple things about their circumstances. In the NET, all we see is they acted like fools in their rebellious ways and suffered because of their sins. They lost their appetite for all food and they drew near the gates of death. Right? So most commentators understand that to mean that they had some form of pestilence that was sent upon them from the Lord as a result of their transgression. Who knows, that might have been a physical consequence that is in line with the kinds of sins they were committing, or it could be something outside of that. But they were close to death. They were at the gates of death. But yet again, what do we see is the response of these fools, right? They cry out. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Right? What's wild is, unlike the first group, who did not have any food to consume because they were out wandering in the desert, right? This group had all the food around them that they could probably eat, but they couldn't eat it, right? Because of this pestilence. They had an ailment that was going to make them starve. They cry out to God, and what do we have? deliverance. But what is the means of this deliverance? Here's some good stuff right here, right? God provides his word. He meets their foolishness with his word. Likely this is an oracle of assurance or something like this that's like a promissory note to them saying, hey, you're going to be revived. But at the same time, from the context of the psalm, we see that this is a promise to deliver, which delivers in and of itself. As the word goes forth to them and meets them where they are, at the gates of death, they are then healed. And what's the result? What should be the result, the psalmist says? Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. And here the concluding remarks is actually more of a continuation of the injunction or the exhortation from the psalmist. He calls for a continued proper response. Let them present thank offerings and loudly proclaim what he has done. I take this as two different focuses, focuses. I've heard it both ways. The individual focus is the thanksgiving offerings. This is what they would be doing, going and presenting their thanksgiving offerings to the Lord. But not only should they be doing that to ensure a right relationship with the Lord, but what else ought they to do? Loudly proclaim what he has done. So the former fools going around living like fools are now on the other side of this, and their voices should be the very loudest. Does that remind you of that parable? The one who is forgiven much, right? You remember this? He is forgiven much, so he ought to have more to give, more to bring. He recognizes the depths of his sin. And now he recognizes the depths of the blessing that the Lord has provided. Okay, we got one more group. The sailors. Okay, these guys are different from the preceding three. The first three, you can kind of see the tie to the Babylonian exile. That is, when Israel was being redeemed and brought back out from their captivity. Don't get many stories of sailors in that whole thing. It doesn't mean that there weren't. It doesn't mean that the Israelites weren't out on merchant ships taking up jobs to work. Presumably they could be. But most of the sailors that we see in the Old Testament, I'm thinking of one incident in particular that really parallels this one like really well, in the story of Jonah, they're not, right? These are hardened sailors, okay? And I do want to read this one for you, but because the psalmist spends the most time of any of these case studies setting up the story of the sailors. So I'm going to ask you to do something. You don't have to do it if it feels weird to you, but close your eyes and listen to the description from the psalmist. Because as we read poetry, we need to put ourselves on the right playing field. We need to embody what is trying to be communicated here. So see if you can see with your mind's eye the circumstances that are going on here. Some traveled on the sea in ships and carried cargo over the vast waters. They witnessed the acts of the Lord, his amazing feats on the deep water. He gave the order for a windstorm, and it stirred up the waves of the sea. They reached up to the sky, then dropped into the depths. The sailors' strength left them because the danger was so great. They swayed and staggered like drunks, and all their skill proved ineffective. All right, so were you able to picture it at all? They reached up to the heavens, and then immediately they're taken down into the depths. I'm no sailor, okay, and the closest thing that I've gotten to it is being really into The Deadliest Catch for a couple times, you know, so. But one thing, if you ever watch that show, it's kind of entertaining, right? You see just how hardened and grizzled sailors are, especially guys that go do it in the Bering Strait, right? They make a lot of cash, so you know, you think about doing it, and then you think, what's the cost, right? So you have to count the cost on that one. But these guys are very skilled, very used to the rocking, the to and fro on the water. But that's not the picture of what's going on here. This is something that scares the pants off of them. Quite literally, their souls melted within them is what the Hebrew gets at here. Their souls are melting within them. They've got nowhere else to go. They're done. All the training, the years and years and years and years since they were like 12 years old, being on the water, being out there, salt-scarred faces and all, and they're left with no answers. But what's the response? What's the response? Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Man, same response. And what happens? The Lord calmed the storm and silenced the waves. The Lord delivered them to safe harbor. So I can't tie the two directly together, and I'm going to get in trouble if I do. But I'll say there are two other stories in the Bible that involve waves, fishermen, and storms, right? And they are inextricably tied in my mind, and I don't care what you say to me, I'm not going to untie them, right? Because it's too good. In the story of Jonah, we read about Jonah running away from the direction that God has given him. Sailors, unbeknownst to them, find themselves in the middle of a squall. By the way, quick little aside, who has the most faith in the entire story of Jonah in the storm? I would say Jonah still, because what was he doing? He was in there sleeping. He knew what was going on. They're all frantic, and he's just, I know what to do. Throw me over. Right? Everything's going to be, just throw me over. Right? But I can't help but picturing those guys right here. And then we get to the New Testament, right? And then we get Jesus. What's he doing? And the other sailors, what are they doing? Don't you know? We are about to die! Right? And what's the response? Y'all be quiet out there. Right? So whereas in the story of Jonah, something had to happen to Jonah, right? To appease God in that moment. We have Jesus who walks out there, says a word, right? Proving himself to be Yahweh, Lord of all. And here we have the deliverance coming in the very same way. The Lord calmed the storm and silenced the waves. The Lord delivered them to safe harbor. And now, what should be the response to that deliverance? Yet again, our exhortation to thanksgiving. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Same story. But the concluding remarks here, we have further specification for the thanksgiving. They're supposed to do this thanksgiving in two locations. In the assembly, before all the rest of Israel, and then before the elders. So that latter term seems to be more of an official proceeding. So these guys are supposed to be witnesses on behalf of the Lord's work in the world. So they're supposed to do it in the assembly of the people and where the elders or leaders of the people preside. So the experiences that one has of deliverance, in these last two cases at least, are not solely for the individual, right? This isn't something that you experience and you just go have a party by yourself way over there and just be really happy. No, they're intended for the mutual upbuilding of the entire congregation. They are given to individuals to steward as blessings for the whole. In just a minute, we're going to see how that applies to us even today. Okay, so we saw in these case studies that there was a pattern within the four, those five elements that stayed throughout. We saw the danger cry, a rescue, thanksgiving, and then the concluding remarks. But did you see the pattern of the four as well? This is interesting. So we had in the first one, no sin is mentioned. There's no sin transgression applied to the people. Then we had sin mentioned in the second and third, right? We had the people that had sinned and they were in the bottom of the pit, and then we had those that were living like fools. And then finally, the sailors, we have no indication that they did anything wrong either. So what does that mean for us? When should we lament? That's the question, right? Well, I would lament, but it's really my own fault. Right? I'd cry out to the Lord today, but you know, I'm at fault. It's my fault. I did it. Right? The thing that happened, I did. Yeah. I'm not escaping that. Or, man, it's just been a really bad couple years. I mean, I don't know that I really did anything. It's just been terrible. Isn't lament just for something when I know that I did something to lament about? The answer, friends? No. You lament in all of these scenarios. Because what is a lament? A lament is not just complaining. It's not just crying out to nobody. It's not just going outside and just getting a yell session in. Right? No, it's a cry of deepest agony directed towards somebody for a purpose. You direct it towards the Lord because he's the one that can actually do something about it. Regardless of whether it's your own sinful behavior or whether you are a sufferer. That's why it's important for us to have those two categories to think of how we exist in this world. But at the end of the day, in both scenarios, we have the same salve. We've got the same response. And it's the gospel, right? It's God in his covenant love coming to get you. No matter how you got, where you got, or where you got, he's coming to get you if you will call out to him in faith. Okay, but we're not done just yet. We got like another third of the psalm to go. So we'll go a little bit quicker. Okay, so he turns streams into desert, springs of water into arid land, and a fruitful land into a barren place because of the sin of its inhabitants. As for his people, he turned a desert into a pool of water and a dry land into springs of water. He allowed the hungry to settle there, and they established a city in which to live. They cultivated fields and planted vineyards, which yielded a harvest of fruit. He blessed them so that they became very numerous. He would not allow their cattle to decrease in number. As for their enemies, they decreased in number and were beaten down because of painful distress and suffering. He would pour contempt upon princes. He made them wander in wasteland with no road. Yet he protected the needy from oppression and cared for his families like a flock of sheep. When the godly see this, they rejoice, and every sinner shuts his mouth. Man. So we're just missing one element. We only have the good and the bad, okay? The ugly's for some other time, okay? But I want you to think of this section here as moving from the specifics of those case studies to general ideas about how God works in the world, or how God is working in the world. So we're moving from the specifics to the general. And it also summarizes, to a degree, the acts of God's loyal love. And for those of you who have a Bible and you're taking notes in it, this might be helpful, okay? This section follows a pattern, A, B, A, B. Okay, this is a part of the ornate nature of this text. Okay, and the way it works is the first A is verses 33 and 34, where we see a good situation goes bad. Okay, so those things that were good turn bad. And then B, a bad situation turns good. And we see that in 35 through 38. As for his people, he turns things for good. And then the next A is going to be another negative, where we see a good situation that the enemies had turns into a bad situation. And then finally, we see a bad situation for God's people turns good. So what we get through this is the topsy-turvy nature of the way the Lord's working. Okay? He can take the lowly and exalt them, and he can take the exalted and he can bring them low. That's the principle here. And that's what we saw throughout the focus of those four case studies. We saw those that were low being brought up. Okay? But lest you think that that's the only way that that works, here we have a more generalized statement that says, no, if everything's going good for you, friend, and you think you can just live in whatever way you want, full of just everything that the Lord says ought not do, and you think that you're untouchable, you got a problem, right? You got a problem. You don't know who you're dealing with, frankly. And that's what the psalmist is clarifying for us here, that when you're in a good situation, sure enough, it can turn bad. But when you're in a bad situation, it can turn good in his timing. Okay, I'm not going to spend too much more time there because we need to conclude the psalm. And how are we going to do that? This amazing verse right here. I wish I could have spent the whole sermon just on this, but that would have kind of been sad because you wouldn't know everything that came before. Whoever is wise, let him take note of these things. Let them consider the Lord's acts of loyal love. So you want to be wise, right? You want to be wise, do you? What should you do? Consider the Lord's acts of loyal love, his covenant faithfulness. Why does that make you wise? Because you won't fall into the trap of what we were just talking about and thinking just because things are going good, they're always going to be that way, regardless of how you relate to him. Consider these acts of faithful deeds. But that's also what we need to hear when we are wandering, when we're in the pit, when we have sinned so bad we think we can't eat, we think we'd be better off dying, or when we're just shipwrecked almost, right? Consider the Lord's deeds, his acts of faithful love. It's amazing because the psalmist here turns to you. He turns to you. He's not talking about any historical act. He's not talking to any contemporary audience. He's talking to you. He wrote this down for all people in all places, that you might stop a moment and consider the Lord's acts of loyal love, that you might consider what that means for you. And if God is good, and he is, and if he has delivered many through mortal danger, and he has, and if he's worked mightily in time and space, bringing punishment for the wicked and deliverance for his people, and he has, then if you are wise, you ought to pay attention and act accordingly. And what should you do when you face trials of various kinds? That's right, we consider it all joy. Whereas the psalmist says, cry out to the Lord in your distress. Let the Lord deliver you from your trouble. And when he does, give thanks to the Lord for his covenant faithfulness, his loyal love, his steadfast love, for the amazing things that he has done for his people. And if you're wise, you'll attend to these things. You'll store up the word of God in your heart, the great stories of how he has acted in the past that we have as the very oracles of God telling his story. But not only that, you will pay attention to the story that God has written in your own life, the ways that he has acted in faithfulness to you. And if you can't muster up either of those, listen to the people around you, because sure enough, they've got stories of God's faithful love. And folks, like, that's what we do when we're together. You bring your thanksgiving to the Lord, not just to be thankful to the Lord, but to encourage the others that are around you. Friend, I've been in that situation, and here's what happened for me. Trust in the Lord. He's the one that can deliver you. And whether you're a sinner or a sufferer, and the reality we all know is we're both, right? The refrain remains the same. The cure for what ails you remains constant. It's an appeal to the covenant faithfulness of God in Jesus. That's where all hope lay. That's where we have the source of our strength. Now, say if you are here and you haven't yet taken hold of this loyal love, be wise. Consider these things. So all four of our case studies, people faced grave danger, and the only place that they could turn in that time of distress was to the Lord. Okay. Thus, we're concluding our series on lament. And I want to emphasize our series on lament, lest you think that we are ceasing to lament. That would be to miss the entire point. We started out 12 weeks ago. Yeah, 12 weeks ago or so. With the point of equipping the saints for this very important task, which is to deal with all the stuff that happens in this life. Right? There's a lot of it. Right? One more day, one more step in. It comes up a little bit higher each day, right? But we have the great responsibility and task to minister to one another in these things, to care for one another in ways that we couldn't handle on our own. So our psalm today, I hope you could see, is a helpful encapsulation of a lot of what we have addressed in our series, right? So what is lament and why is it necessary? Mortal danger. Yeah, that should be a key indicator. Pain beyond what we can bear. We might say that lament is the appropriate response to our utter helplessness and a recognition that the Lord is our only hope. Okay, that's my little adaptation on a definition for lament, that it's the appropriate response to our utter helplessness directed to the one source of help, which is our Lord. Isn't that precisely what we've seen throughout Psalm 107? And then what does Jesus have to do with lament? Not only did he model a way to lament as the man of suffering, he is the very enfleshed answer to the lament. He is the embodiment of the Lord's covenant. He's the embodiment of the Lord's covenant faithfulness to care for you. The manifestation of the loyal love, which both brackets and is the backbone of this psalm. And how do I lament individually? Well, I recognize my individual sin and suffering and pray in the midst of that trouble that my trust might be strengthened in God. Then finally, how do we lament corporately? How do we lament together? We recognize that we are a collection of those who were once far off. We were exiled from the one true God through our sin. And brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, you have been brought near by the blood. A path has been made for us that will carry us to our forever home in a city where we will have our hunger and thirst completely satisfied. The light has broken in, and the bonds of our sin and suffering have been removed. And we look forward to the fullness of this to be realized. Our foolish ways and the resultant mortal illness have been answered with the word of God, who has come to rescue us from the pits where we once lay trapped. And finally, though we live in this chaotic reality, this life which is beyond our understanding, with the ups and downs that rattle even the most steady among us, we recognize that the only solution to that chaos is the peace of Christ, who has demonstrated his ability to settle the storm. So we come together not for nothing, but for the mutual upbuilding and constantly pointing one another to Christ, who is our salvation, the author and finisher of our faith. So those of you who have experienced deep pain and great deliverance, say something. Speak up. Use your voice. Your pain and suffering can help others, can help you to voice that cry to the Lord. And I want you to think of your role as approaching others with a bold humility. Right? We have boldness because we know the power of the Lord. And we have humility because we know it's the Lord's, not ours. So consider these things as we go from here. Don't forget lament. It's good for you. It's necessary as we face the struggles of the day. Would you pray with me? Lord, equip us, help us, heal us. As we get ready to celebrate the covenant faithfulness that you have displayed through the supper, may we take it as those who are hopeful. May we take it as those who are ready because of what you are doing in us, not because of our own strength nor anything that we can muster on our own. But may we lay it all at your feet. May you heal us by your Spirit. And help us each and every day to walk according to your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord. It's in Christ's name. Amen.